Well, today marks a big day in our relationship. We're going to start a fairly long series, the series on the book of Genesis, as I promised some time ago. If I remember correctly, it's about 27 sermons all up, so it's going to take us more than a year, Lord willing. The basic theme, as you'll see, is my relational God. My relational God. That's the theme that covers the entire 27 sermons. And what all that means will be in this introductory sermon in terms of what we're going to be driving at. Quite excited about it in terms of the ministry of the Wheatbelt Christian Fellowship that I lead, because this month is the sixth year since we started our work in the Wheatbelt. And I think it's nice on this anniversary month to be starting with you this series in the book of Genesis. So let's get into that. The beginning of Genesis is very interesting. Just look at it again in chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We have them in all sorts of contexts. Within our families, whether it's our immediate family, our spouse, our kids, if you're a child, your parents. But then there's the extended family, we got them there too. We have them also in the workplace. We have them at school, if you still go to school or uni. You have them in clubs and associations. You even got them in the church. In fact, it's not possible to be human without them. And of course, what I'm talking about are relationships. From the moment that you're born, you automatically have a relationship. In fact, in the womb, you've got relationships, even though you didn't realize it. And relationships are part of our DNA, as it were. Given that relationships are so tied up with who we are, it's important to ask ourselves, well, what place does God have in our life? If we have all these sorts of relationships, then what is this connection between God and us? Do we also, and should we also, think of that in terms of relationship? And we can ask the question, as we will be, is it really possible to have a relationship with God? After all, you can't see him, can't touch him, can't audibly talk to him. Can do that with all sorts of people and all the other relationships of life. Is it really possible to have a relationship with God? Also, an important question in the series of sermon is it essential to have a relationship with God? Is it really a matter of, well, it's optional, don't really need it, it's nice if you've got it? So that's an important question. Is it an essential thing to have a relationship with God? And if it is, then what does it look like? Obviously, it's something different than the way you relate to mum and dad or to brother or sister or whatever, to son, daughter, uncles, aunts, friends. If it is essential to have a relationship, what ought it to look like? Let's start with something really, really important. Let's start with the fact it's possible to believe in God without relating to him. It's possible to believe in God without having the relationship. If you go to Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 16 to 18, and I encourage you to turn to that with me if you've got your Bibles there. We find something very, very important. Hebrews chapter 3. And then first of all, look at verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And then it goes to verse 16 to 18. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? Question is, who's being referred to here? Who was this people that God saved and rebelled, and he had them languishing in the desert for 40 years? Who was it that God says of here that they will never enter my rest? Remember, this particular generation passed away in the wilderness. Only two of them got to see the promised land. They did not enter God's rest. And of course, it was God's people, the church of its time, as it were. It was Israel. So they obviously believed in God, but they never had the relationship with God. And so they never saw his rest. Another example that demonstrates the fact that you can believe but not have the relationship is Satan and the demons. What do you reckon? Satan doesn't know that God exists? Reckon Satan doesn't believe in the existence of God? Of course he does. In James 2 verse 19 we read, "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." So many Australians and people around the world think they're going to heaven because they believe there is a God. God, through James, says, so what? Even the demons believe that. You reckon they're going to heaven? And then, of course, from our first reading, Matthew 3, the example of the Pharisees. Look at what John has to say to the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they came to where he was baptizing. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Remember, John's baptism was unto repentance. Basically, he's saying, what are you doing here? Look at your lives. They don't speak of repentance. Go and produce lives or live lives that show the product of repentance. And he talks about them seeking to spare themselves from the coming wrath, but they're not going to be spared. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't produce fruit will indeed be cut down. It's an important place to start this series. It's possible to believe in God, but not have a relationship with him. You know, in Hebrews 4:11, we get a very important warning. "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the example of their disobedience." It's happened to God's people before that they believed and didn't enter his rest. For the New Testament church, the warning is there. This is what's happened in the past to God's people. Make sure it doesn't happen to you. So what we'll be doing is, in this series, tracing the impact on the life of the patriarchs in terms of God's relationship with them. You see, the history that you find in Genesis isn't just about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's all about God's relationship with them. And it's that we have to understand. What we're going to be seeing too is that God didn't just have a relationship with them, but he had a saving relationship with them. The way that God connected with them and gave them the ability to connect to him was what saved them spiritually, let alone physically. We're going to discover, Lord willing, in this sermon series that mere belief then is not enough. That most Australians, sadly, if they don't change their ways, and many people within Christian churches in Australia and around the world, if they don't change their ways, will get a rude shock on Judgment Day. Mere belief and going through the motions without the relationship is insufficient. In this series of sermons, we'll explore then that God is a relational God, that he has created humanity alone to have a special personal walk with him. No other part of creation has been created to be able to have that with God. And in Christ alone, this relationship has been restored since the fall. It was broken. We lost it. But in Christ alone, it's restored. What we want to see too is that without an authentic living relationship with God through Christ, no one will make it into heaven. So that first answer to that question, is such a relationship essential? The answer to it is yes. Without it, you do not get into heaven. So let's look at this God that we have spoken of straight away in Genesis chapter 1. It's very interesting, the opening of Genesis chapter 1. This is the beginning of the Bible. There's no introductions as to who God is. There's no explanation where he came from and all that sort of stuff. God doesn't bow to our curiosity and say, well, let me introduce myself. I'm God. This is who I am. It just states God's there. God created. Straight away, God's authority and God's aloofness to an extent is there. You only have to go to the book of Jonah, where Jonah begins eventually to question God. His patience did run out, by the way. And he challenges God. And God says, who on earth are you to challenge me? Who are you to fire questions at me as to why things are the way they are? And later on, Jonah discovers his error and repents and humbles himself before this mighty God. So Genesis just opens up without any explanation. Here's God. You accept it or you don't, but here's God. And he's not going to explain himself to anybody. But the interesting thing is, from the very beginning, God is revealed to us as a relational God. If you go back to Genesis 1:26, we read, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. It's amazing. God refers to himself as us and our. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. You find the same sort of thing in Genesis 3:22 that we also read, when man is expelled from the garden. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Of course, we in the Christian church say, well, that is the beginnings of God's revealing himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Let's look a little bit closer at that. Of course, there are some who would think, well, the us refers to the angels, to the heavenly hosts. God's not referring to himself as Trinity. He's referring to himself and the rest of those around him in heaven. There's a problem with that. In Hebrews 1:14, we discover that the angels are ministering servants of God's children. They not only aren't on the same level of God and can't be included in the us, but they're even lower than humanity. You'll come across people still today who will talk about a loved one going to heaven and becoming an angel. Guess what? That's a demotion. Angels are ministering servants to God's children. Scripture also tells us, that was in Hebrews 1:14, if you want to check it. In 1 Corinthians 6:3, we're told that with Christ, we, the children of God, will judge the angels at the end of time. It's in the context of people not being able to sort out strife in the church. And God, through Paul, says, what is it with you folk? You who with Jesus are going to judge the angels, you can't even sort something out between yourselves on earth. Ridiculous. and he implores them that they shouldn't be going to court against one another. That the us isn't the angels, but God is referring to himself in a triune form, a relational God, is also seen in what's being spoken about in terms of what he's about to create. Humanity alone is God's image bearer. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. God's creating something special here, unlike anything else created so far. These beings are going to be beings like him. Nothing else he created was like himself. And we see that these creatures that he's about to create, humanity, are like him because they alone are given dominion over all things. They reflect the authority of God on earth. I guess it's something like our monarchy in Australia. We have the Queen, but here in Australia we don't have the Queen, do we? She's not here physically. So she has a vice regent. She has the Governor General. And all the things the Queen would do if the Queen were here physically, the Vice Regent does. The Queen, the Governor General does. Goes and opens bridges and whatever else in schools and speaks at special ceremonies. On earth, humanity was created by God to be his Vice Regent. Man was given God's authority on earth to rule and have dominion over everything. Let us make man in our own image. Let us make him in our likeness. We also know from Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and by the way, that's the best way to interpret the Bible. The most important way to interpret the Bible is to compare the Bible with itself. A lot of people proof text, they pick out something here and isolate it from something over there, and they come up with very distorted truth. One of the important things about the time of the Reformation, when the Bible was released from the traditions of Catholicism, was that the Bible interpret itself. When you take a look at Scripture, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that you have three persons in the Trinity present right there in creation. In Scripture, in Genesis, as we read in the first two verses, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Where's the sun? You only have to go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, how many things were made? All things. All things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. The Word, and if you don't know who the Word was, becomes clear in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let us make man in our image. God is a relational being from the word go. You have this relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you find that again in Matthew 3, our first reading this morning. We have a belief called modalism, that there is no Trinity, but what you have is God appearing in three different ways. It's like an actor, you know, on stage. First of all, scene one, he comes out as the Father. Quickly, he dashes behind the curtain, changes his clothes, comes out again as the Son, dashes behind the curtain, changes his clothes, and comes out as the Holy Spirit. But there's just one person. You don't have three persons in one God. There's a problem with that in Matthew 3. Let me read it again, see if you can pick it up. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Guess what? You got all three on stage at the same time. Jesus in the water, the Holy Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and God speaking from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And note what God says from heaven about Jesus. "I love him, and I am pleased with him." You know, there are some who think that God is like the Force, you know, in the movie. Or he's like electricity, he's a power. Forces and powers don't have affections and emotions. They don't have relationships. What did God say about Jesus? "I love him. I'm pleased with him." God is not the Force. He's not the power. God is a personal being. What I want to finish with this morning in this introduction is to show you not only is it essential to have a relationship with God, not only is God a relational being, but we've been created to have a relationship with him. Think about all those days of creation. With every other part of creation, how did God go about it? God said, "Let there be light, da 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 da. Let there be, you know, the sun and the moon, the stars. Let there be fish in the sea," and all that sort of stuff. God simply said, and it was so. But when God says, "Let us make man in our own image," does man simply appear? No. Unlike the rest of creation, God gets his hands dirty. God picks up from the dust of the earth that he's created already, and he personally fashions man. He personally forms him. But still, man is just dust at that stage. Then what does God do once man has taken shape? There's no life in him, is there? Unlike any other part of creation, God then breathes into him the breath of life, and man becomes a living being. From that point on, humanity had a relationship with God that not even the angels had. How special is that? Well, we get a little glimpse of that in Genesis 3, 8 to 9, when man's fallen into sin. And what do we find the Lord doing? By the looks of it, it's something that God did quite often, except something's changed this time, because this time Adam and Eve are hiding. But the Lord God comes to walk in the garden in the cool of the day to talk to his special creatures, to speak to those who alone were created in his image. God's relationship was such that he came to the garden to walk and talk to human beings. And this relationship is so important to God that when it was lost, not only did he immediately promise that he would remedy it by the curse that he gave to Satan, that there was seed would come who would crush the serpent's head. But of course, as we just remembered, when the times had reached their fulfillment, as Scripture tells us, God sent Jesus. Listen to what it says again in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 19 and verse 21. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." You only speak of reconciliation in terms of relationships. God created us to have relationship with Him. When it was broken, He was not prepared to live without that relationship. And at the cost of His own Son, even Jesus Christ, He ensured that that relationship would be reconciled, that we would be brought back to Him. That we were created for relationship, to be like God in terms of being a relational being, is also seen finally in the creation of woman. God looked at the man and what did He say? It's not good for man to be alone. God's a relational being. He created us to be in His image. We're relational beings. The reality of husband and wife, man and woman, again, is a testament to that. So as we go through Genesis, brothers and sisters, what we're going to discover, Lord willing, is that this is a record, not just Genesis, but the whole Bible is a record of God's relationship with us, a special part of His creation. And by the way, a word you're going to come across a lot is the word covenant. It's everywhere, Old and New Testament. It's the name God gave to the relationship. My covenant with you. I will be your God and you will be my people. It's the name of the relationship that God Himself gave. And so you have the Bible, by the way, divided into, we call it Old and New Testaments. Go back to the original language. If you literally translate the word testament, it's Old and New Covenant. The relationship God had with us before Christ, the relationship God has with us after Christ. Even in the Hebrews, it talks about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. As we trace the relationship then through the lives of the patriarchs of old, we'll notice, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, that mere knowledge of God is not sufficient to save. If you take a look at Old Testament history, only a small remnant entered the rest of God. A living relationship with God in which we submit to Him and we depend on His mercy. We don't deserve salvation. A life in which we submit to Him and depend upon His mercy, which we find alone in Christ, is alone the context of a life in which we find reconciliation and new life with Him. And so the question that we'll be facing in the entirety of the series is this: do we just know God, or do we have a relationship with Him? As I said before, there are many people in the Christian church worldwide today, also in Australia, who come to church, go through the motions like Israel did, but have no relationship. They believe in Him. They may even so-called worship Him by going through the motions, but they do not live with Him in their lives. How important is it for us to check this out? Where do we really stand? Not only individually, but also as a congregation. Why is this so important? Well, obviously, first of all, it has to do with our own salvation. I'm sure none of us wants to wake up after death and discover that our destination is hell. We want to go to our deaths knowing confidently that in Christ we are saved because of the relationship that we have with Him. That's one important reason for sussing this out, making sure we're standing in the right place with God. Second reason is, from all of the talks I've had with your leadership and with some of you in the time that I've known you, there's this desire to reach out to folk in Dalwallinu, that those who don't know Christ in a saving way, that they too might yet be saved. The reality is this: what point is it, what use is it in bringing people into a community which isn't spiritually alive and which doesn't have this close walk with God? I'm not saying you don't have it. I'm just saying we just need to make sure we do. But the point is, It's central to evangelism. There's no point reaching out to people if we haven't checked for ourselves and then are growing in the reality that we have a relationship with God, which is spurring us on. It's essential to evangelism. So first of all, it's essential to our own salvation. It's essential to God using us to bring others into the kingdom. And so we've answered a few questions already. Yes, God is a relational being. A relationship with him is essential. Mere belief isn't sufficient. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are God. And we thank you that we don't have to guess about you, that the Bible didn't finish with Genesis 1, but you have gone on to introduce yourself. And especially as we find in the New Testament, Jesus came to make you known to us. And through him, we know you far better than the Old Testament saints ever did. Father, we pray that as we work through this series, it won't just be an exercise in gaining information, of learning more about the Bible and coming to a really good knowledge of Genesis. But we pray, Lord, that you will also, through your Spirit, work spiritual formation within us, that you will transform our lives. We pray, Father, that you'll grant to us, through your Spirit, humility, so that we can examine ourselves and really see where we stand with you. And if we discover that perhaps it appears that we have believed but don't really have the relationship, grant us your grace that that will change. That we'll have this wonderful, vibrant relationship with you, evident in our lives, not just Sunday mornings, but every day. And Father, if we discover indeed that we already have that relationship, help us to give thanks for it, Lord. But also, Father, help us not to rest there. Help us to know that it's your desire that through us you want to bring other people into that relationship. That you require of us too, through your Spirit, to grow in that relationship, that it might become more mature. And so, Father, we humble ourselves before you. As we study your word, we pray that your Spirit will fill us and help us to be the people that you intend. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.